you would, turn in your Bibles with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, we're going to read verse 18 to 20. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, and he shall write him a copy of his law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, and he may learn to fear Jehovah his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, speak to us today. Speak through your servant to your people. Right now, God, we need to hear from you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Folks, continue to pray for the Shea family as they're lost. Amen. We had there was a beautiful memorial service yesterday, and thank you for all those who are able to be there. Amen. I want to speak to you this morning, the sad result of compromise. The sad result of compromise. When you look in verse 20, it says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. In other words, what this is saying is, I want you to follow my commandments. Amen. A man's greatest strengths are often also the source of his greatest weakness. A man who has strong convictions, who speaks out boldly for God's truth, if he's not careful, can become harsh or become unkind. But on the other hand, a man oozing with love and compassion can err by tolerating everything and everyone, thus compromising God's truth. The latter error seems to be more common danger in the church. Often in the name of love and out of the desire to promote unity, many Christians have compromised with the world. But I believe Scripture is clear. Any compromise with the world, whether in doctrine, in morals, or relationships, has a disastrous consequence. Living in a nation that has largely compromised the character it once possessed, just a minority of people uphold the Christian principles that underlay the documents like the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, which provide the foundation for America to become the envy of the world. Now, so many people are willing to trade their hard-won freedoms for little temporary security, essentially selling their birthright. Amen? You see, we face a similar situation among some churches. We live in a time when many of those with whom we once fellowshipped have compromised the beliefs they used to hold dear. Many of these people have joined worldly churches, or worse, losing their faith altogether, and they have slipped back into the world. Some people have contrived strange new doctrines to live by, and despite attending services among the scattered churches, too many people have nearly lost their faith and zeal for this way of life. When you look in church history, we can see how deadly even a little compromise with God's ways can be. It almost always leads to greater compromise until a person is so far from what has been revealed in Scripture that he has refused to continue to follow, to obey, or to recognize a faith, a God-given faith, a religious faith. And it cuts himself off from God. What a sad end after such a promising start. But see, folks, the world that we live in, it's a world of much compromise. And it is a society that has abandoned moral standards and has abandoned Christian principles. Tolerance is the most significant ideology. That the body of ideas, it's a body of ideas reflecting the social needs and the aspirations of the individual. So tolerance is a significant ideology in our culture, in our society. So in some cases, the churches, they adopt a similar perspective to reach the unsaved. Many churches now look for ways to give the gospel to people without even offending them. You see, yet the very nature of the gospel is offensive. Why? Because it confronts sinners with their sin. That's how Jesus gets to people. A lot of times, folks, you ever heard the saying, pain is God's megaphone. Come on. Many of you can remember when you went down at an old Pentecostal altar. Amen. What was driving you there? Something in your life that wasn't, that was making you uneasy. Maybe it was a health situation, or maybe it was a relational situation that you were having problems in. But something, amen, got a hold of you and driven you to your knees to cry out to a God. And see, so the very nature of the gospel is sometimes confronting. God wants us to see that we're wrong. He wants us to feel conviction. A conscience is a very good thing. But too often, that conscience can be seared. And you're in a bad place if that conscience is seared. So folks, the gospel is offensive because that's what God wants it to be. But we get so often, you know, we don't like that. Well, I thank God for it because that is what keeps you on the straight and narrow. Amen? You should be able to sometimes sit in your pew and get your toes stomped on. Come on. You better thank God for it. Because if you ever get to that place where you're not feeling anything from God, that's a scary place to be. Because the Bible says God will not always strive with man. After a while, God says, you want to just go on. Do what you want to do. I'm done. Now, that's different for everybody. We don't know why it is. Some people, God deals with them longer. Other people, hey, I'm done. So ignoring the nature of the gospel is offensive, but ignoring that, many churches willingly compromise God's word instead of standing firm on the gospel. Amen? And they give the world a watered-down version that can't affect any change. You see, the spirit of compromise hits closer to home in our personal interactions. We may have had an opportunity to proclaim Christ to unbelievers, yet out of intimidation or lack of confidence, we keep silent. Come on. Anybody honest with me this morning? God deals with you to talk to a person about him, and you're afraid of that being intimidated or that peer pressure, and you don't. Maybe we found ourselves compromising God's word on ethical issues. At work, in your neighborhood, and you convinced yourself that such compromise was necessary that you could maintain a credibility as an employer or with your employer or with your neighbor. You don't want people not to like you. Come on. But yet our Christian testimony is predicated on our complete devotion to God's word as the highest authority, no matter what the consequences may be. You see, folks, God draws sinners into the kingdom How? Through Christians. He uses us. And I've said it before. Listen, if God didn't have a work for you to do when he saved you, he'd take you straight to heaven. But he left you here because he's got a work for you to do. And if your family is going to be saved, it's up to you. If your neighborhood is going to be saved, it's up to you. If your workplace is going to be saved, it's up to you. Thank you for that. He agrees with me. Does anybody else agree with me here this morning? Come on, you can say amen. Let's all stand up and do some jumping jacks here. Here we come. God wants to use you, but don't let the world intimidate you. Don't compromise with the world, folks. We have to be different from the world. We have to reveal the world reveals its true allegiance by their commitment and by their obedience to God's standards. Amen? So if you're not obeying the things that God asks you, then you're committed to something else. You have an allegiance to something else. You see, our difficulty in living like that is the opposition that we encounter from the world. But the Lord says if you're ashamed of him, he's going to be ashamed of you. Amen? We do not want to compromise, amen, what we stand for. Amen? So our difficulty in living in the world like that is that opposition that we encounter, and we don't like it. So in these perilous times, folks, we need to understand it is the very importance that we resist the urge to use our human reasoning to compromise God's law. We must be careful in what we perceive as the smaller areas of God's word. You see, why, Pastor? Because Satan often makes his greatest inroads by getting us to relax the little things and then gradually convincing us to do the same in more vital matters. Has anybody ever seen that? Maybe you've done it yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe you've seen somebody that just begin to let down little things here and there. Seem things that may seem insignificant or it doesn't really matter. But let me tell you something. Once this enemy gets his foot in the door, only God can take it out, folks. And by giving into those little, what we call insignificant, I don't think God calls them insignificant. God doesn't grade things like we do. You know, it's the little white lie or the little gray. I don't believe God color codes them. A lie is a lie to God. A sin is a sin to God. He died for them all, so they're important to him. It matters to him. Come on. Listen, folks. How insignificant is taking a bite of fruit? Pretty harmless, right? Seems like eating a grape or something. Any big deal, right? Or taking a bite of an apple doesn't seem like a big deal. But it was to God because God said, don't do it. Right? Don't do it. And that's all it took to change the direction of mankind forever. Folks, we could have been dwelling in gardens if Eve would have done that. If Adam wouldn't agreed with her. See, Satan often makes his greatest inroads by getting us to relax on little things and gradually convincing us to do more, greater things. If the enemy can just get his foot in the door, he feels he has won a great victory and can make us slip away from God. He knows he's got us going in the wrong direction. The right direction for him, but the wrong direction for us. So Paul, he exhorts us. He says, nor give place to the devil in Ephesians. Don't give place to him. Don't compromise. See, once we compromise, the process of sin has commenced and godly character which is so precious to God. And it begins to erode, opening the way for sin on a larger scale. If a wise man like Solomon went from ignoring a seemingly obscure admission to the flagrant breaking of many of God's commandments, we too can certainly yield to those compromises, those perilous compromises. See, we just learn, we must learn to spot, folks, and we must learn to avoid the little compromises that lead to big sins. A man by the name of R.C. Sproul, in his book, he wrote, a book of Pleasing to God, described the pull of the world, the pull that it has on us. He said, the world is a seducer. It seeks to attract our attention and our devotion. It remains so close at hand, so visible, so enticing, it eclipses our view of heaven. What is seen contends for our attention. It entices our eyes lest we look up for a better country whose builder and maker is God. It pleases us much of the time anyway, and alas, we often live our lives to please it. And conflict ensues for pleasing the world so seldom overlaps with pleasing God. The divine call we receive is this: do not be conformed to this world, Romans 12:2. But the world wants us to be partners with it. We are urged to participate in the fullness of it. It presses upon us with the ultimate peer pressure. So true, isn't it? So true. You see, Scripture calls us to the opposite of compromise. Although the Bible, God clearly commands His people to live apart from the world. When God established the nation of Israel, He built into the Israelites' daily living the principles of separation from the world. Their religious observances throughout the years served as safeguards that would prevent them as a unique people, in Deuteronomy 14, from intermingling with the pagans. God calls all of His people to be separate from the world. You read that in Peter, 1 Peter 2. And whenever we are tempted to compromise, we must remind ourselves, folks, that God never compromises His absolute truths and principles just for our convenience. Oh, I'll let down this time. Go ahead. No, God doesn't do that. He never compromises just for our convenience. Never. God always lives according to His word. That's why He's so faithful. That's why we can count on Him. In Psalms 138 verse 2 says, "For You have exalted above all things Your name and Your word." God is committed to His word. God is committed to His children. And we need to be committed also. Amen? You see, God's word develops integrity instead of compromise. Amen? The American Heritage Dictionary defines integrity as steadfast adherence to a strict moral or ethical code. The state of being impaired, soundness, or the quality of condition of being whole or undivided, completeness. It comes from the word integer, which means whole or complete. So integrity essentially means being true to one's ethical standards. So in our case, God's standards. Amen? Its synonyms are honesty, sincerity, and incorruptibility. So it describes someone without hypocrisy or duplicity. Someone who is completely consistent with it, or her stated convictions. You see, a person who lacks integrity is someone who says one thing and does another. Hypocrite. Amen? Folks, God has no patience for such people. Amen? See, the scribes and the Pharisees were frequent subjects of Jesus Christ, of his blistering attacks on their hypocrisy. Of them, he said, they say things and do not do them, in Matthew 23. But to the man or woman of integrity, God promises blessings. When Solomon finished building the house of the Lord appeared to him, and he said this in 1 Kings chapter 9, 3 through 5. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, here's God telling him, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of the kingdom of Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shalt not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. You see, God, it's how God always works. If you'll do this, then I will do this. Amen? So the conclusion is simple. Those who maintain a life of integrity will be blessed by God. And those who don't want to be cursed, especially those in a spiritual leadership. Okay? So we have to maintain integrity before the Lord. Integrity is essential. If any believer is to represent God, and then they have to have integrity. Amen? You see, you're always held, as a Christian, you're always held to this higher standard, which we ought to be. You ever been around someplace, well, I thought you were a Christian. You know, you get angry about something. You shouldn't get angry. You're a Christian. Right? You're like, come on, get real. God got angry. He says, be angry and sin not. Now, if you're throwing things around and slamming and kicking the dog and biting the cat and all that stuff, I can see them saying about that. I thought you were a Christian. Integrity is essential in any believer to represent God in this world. Anything less than total devotion to God in both character, conduct, it amounts to a compromise with the world. But there's a price when you compromise. There's a price. See, sadly, such compromise are not exceptions. They've become the rule. Scripture is full of people who compromised, including many of God's servants. Adam compromised God's law, followed his wife's sin, and lost paradise in Genesis 3. Abraham compromised the truth, lied about Sarah's relationship with him, and nearly lost his wife in Genesis 12. Sarah compromised God's word and sent Abraham to Hagar, who bore Ishmael and destroyed peace in the Middle East in Genesis 16. Moses compromised God's command and lost the privilege of entering the promised land in Numbers 20. Samson, he compromised his devotion as a Nazarite and lost his strength, his eyesight, and his life in Judges 16. Israel compromised the commands of the Lord, lived in sin, and when fighting the Philistines, lost the Ark of God, the presence of God, in 1 Samuel 4. Israel also compromised the law of God with sin and idolatry and lost their homeland in 2 Chronicles 36. Saul compromised God's divine word by not slaying the king and the animals of his enemy and lost his kingdom in 1 Samuel 15. David compromised God's standard, committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah, and lost his infant son in 2 Samuel 11. Solomon compromised his convictions, married foreign wives, and lost the United Kingdom in 1 Kings 11. Judas compromised his devotion for Christ for 30 pieces of silver and was separated from Christ eternally. In Matthew 26 and others, Peter compromised his convictions about Christ and denied and lost his joy in Mark 14. And later on, he compromised the truth in order to gain acceptance by the Judaizers and lost his liberty in Galatians 2. Ananias and Sapphira compromised their word about their giving and lied to the Holy Spirit and lost their lives in Acts 5. You see, folks, many of these people repented and went on to live for God. But some didn't. In every case, the effect of the compromise was to lose something valuable in exchange for something temporary and unfilling the sinful desires. Now, what was the compromise? What was compromised in each of these examples? Either God's word, a command from God, or a conviction about God. So the true price of compromise is a rejection of God's word, which amounts to rebellion against God and promotion of self as the final authority. It's to fulfill what we want. We compromise to get what we want, to set ourselves up as authority instead of allowing God to be our authority. So the true price of compromise is rejection of God's word, rebellion against Him, and promotion of ourself. See, there's a story of a guy who could not decide what side he wanted to fight during the Civil War. So he put on a coat of the North, and he put on trousers of the South. Guess what? He got shot by both sides. And that's where compromise is, folks. Well, I know I want to live for God. I love church and I love living for God. I love the people, but I want to do this. I want this. In most cases, you're shot from both sides. See, this is what happens to the compromiser. The person who tries to live in two worlds. It's one miserable place to be. Come on. You know, one of the biggest things that I've seen of people who have compromised and backslid is that they think they can, the devil lies to them and they believe the lie. People won't forgive me. I can't go back there. That's exactly what he wants. Amen? That is exactly what he wants. So sadly, there are many in the church today that live in this compromised life, and they're miserable. A preacher by the name of Campbell Morgan, once said, he said, it's a remarkable thing that the church of Christ persecuted has been the church of Christ pure. But on the other hand, the church of Christ patronized has been the church of Christ impure. When you're reading the Bible in Revelations 2, the church of Pergamos, it was located in Pergamon, the capital of Asia Minor. And it was known for its rampant idolatry. Pergamon housed the altar of Zeus and was the center of Caesar's worship. Idolatry, wickedness, sexual immorality were commonplace in this area. The sin of Pergamon was its toleration of evil, a sort of have your cake and eat it too philosophy. And sadly, this is how most people today still want things. Have it your way. See, that's how people want churches to be. They look around and thought, oh, this fits my needs, and this could help me, and this could be a blessing to me. So it's a have it your way religious experience. So people want to go to church when they get around to it, whenever it's convenient for them. And they certainly want to go to heaven, but they still want to live in sin. And they want to party and sin and commit immorality and lie when it's necessary. Only when it's necessary, they want to lie. And they want to cheat if they have to, only when it's necessary. And they need to steal if it suits them. And, oh yes, don't forget, they have to hate. And they have to be able to get revenge when someone crosses them. Come on. It's an idea of sinning to your heart's content and telling yourself, God understands. Because He loves me. He's a God of love. That is true. He is a God of love. But He is also a God of judgment. Come on. You see, I'm a parent and I love my boys. But I also have disciplined them because I love them. And I had to learn something. Well, I learned it young because my dad didn't tolerate anything. That you got to mean what you say. You see, I would never tell my boys, if you do that, this is going to happen, and not follow through. And God's word tells us things. If you do this, then this is going to happen, and He follows through. But the world today, no, they want this love, loving God. God will understand. He understands I had to do it. See, if you think you can sin to your heart's content without repercussions, and if you think you can go out and break the commandments of God over and over and over because you're an exception to the rule, then you are deceiving yourself. Because the Bible says, and it very clearly says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, but there's a big difference between the person who sins, if they're sorry for it, and doesn't want to keep doing it, and the person who continually and willfully and habitually sins over and over and over again, then says, it's okay. God will forgive me. The Bible tells me in Romans 6, verse 1 and 2, says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Did you really die to sin? Because if you died, you can't live in it any longer. The devil, folks, he introduced compromise into the church in Pergamos, and He will introduce it into your lives as well. If you look at the times in your life when you have fallen into sin, you could probably trace it back to a series of missteps, a series of small compromises that you made that led to the big compromise that led you to fall. Mom? And as compromise finds its way into the church, you know what it does? It weakens the church. The church patronized is a church impure. So we lose our effectiveness in the world, folks. We lose our effectiveness as individuals as well. Now, I'm not suggesting that we be holier than thou hypocrites. Instead, we should live in such a way that unbelievers could look up to us and say, there's something different about that person. Something that is desirable. Something that is admirable. And now they're going to laugh at you at times, because there's peer pressure and everybody else is laughing, so they're laughing at you. That'll happen. But deep in their hearts, they probably deeply respect you. I told you, about my experiences when I worked in a dealership. And, anybody trust dealerships? When you take your car there, I know you trust them completely, to be honest with you. Well, if you do, I got a bridge I'd like to sell you. I worked there, and I worked my way up in the service department and all this kind of stuff, as a service writer, all this kind of stuff. But so I had a gentleman that I worked with. I loved the guy. He's a great guy. But I couldn't trust him to save my life. And somebody would call, and I'd say, hello, I'm so-and-so. I got this vehicle. And is it ready yet? Hold on, please. Mitch, is so-and-so's car ready? Yeah, tell him it's in here right now being worked on. Where's it at, Mitch? It's sitting in the parking lot, but tell him it's in here. Here, Mitch, you tell him. Give me that phone. That's what he'd do to me. Give me that phone. Hello. Yeah, it's sitting right there. They're working it right now. I would not. I refuse. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to tell him that. And so you know what I got out of that kind of stuff later on, when they'd be telling stories or talking about a certain situation and somebody's like, yeah, right, you're out of your mind. No, ask Bill. You know he won't lie. Ask him. That's what I got. That's fine. I'll take it all day long. I'd rather have people think that way of me. You can ask him. He will not lie. He'll back me up. You see, people deep down, they look up to you. Now, he would probably laugh at me with other people right along the way. But I know deep down I had his respect. You see, folks, I'm not compromising what I stand for. I hate lying. The Bible says to find yourself where? In the lake of fire. I have no desire to go there. I don't ever want a ticket for that place. Come on. I want people to look at you and say, there's something different about that person. You see, what I like is when people, they watch your life, and when a problem comes in their life, when nobody's around, hey, can you pray for me? What's going on? I got this, this, and this. They don't want anybody else to hear them say that. Come on. Something that is desirable, something that is admirable. And folks, but the compromising person, on the other hand, reaches no one. They don't have respect for a person that compromises. Compromise begins with leaving your first love for Jesus, which leads to compromise, which leads to ultimately to immorality, idolatry, and all kinds of other sins. Show me a person who's not living in close fellowship with God, and I will show you a person who's on their way to bigger problems. Amen? You see, it's only a matter of time. The best antidote to allurement and temptations of this world is a passionate love relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, I don't ever want to hurt him. I want his love. I want his respect. Amen. We mean God respects? Yeah. Did he not brag on Job? Have you ever considered my servant Job? My boy? Huh? That's what I want God to do to me. Have you considered my servant, Brother Roberts? That's what I want. Amen? He bragged on him. Any of you parents brag on your kids? Huh? You're proud of them. See, if you have that passionate relationship with Jesus, if there's a breakdown in your relationship with God, it's only a matter of time until compromise starts taking over your life, until you start lowering your standards here and there. And you have to keep up your guard. Stay close to Jesus. Amen? Stay close to Jesus. Let's stand here today. Stay close to Jesus. Let the fire of the first love burn brightly, and you'll be strong. Now, I can't promise you that you will be sin-free. Now, listen, I'm not one of these people that talks about I sin every day, because I think you shouldn't sin every day. Every now and then we might slip up, but I don't believe in the stuff we sin every day. Come on. If you're sinning every day, it's because you want to sin every day. And you're using it as an excuse. But we all slip up. But you will have the power and resolve you need to live a life that pleases God, folks, if you stay close to Him. If you'll, now, you, church, you know, I talk about relationship with God. I believe that's what it is. I grew up in a church when I was very young. My dad took me when I was about 4 or 5 years old to Apostolic Pentecostal Church. And it was hellfire and brimstone. This guy was scared to death. You know, they had them crazy movies back when I was a kid. You had the big sixes on your head, 666. Scared the fire out of me, folks. I didn't talk to anybody at school about God. I didn't tell anybody about God because I didn't think I was going to make it myself. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on. A couple pastors and one came to our church and started pastoring and started teaching about relationship with God. Changed my life. Changed me. I'm like, I grabbed a hold of that so fast because I always wanted to live for God. I just didn't think I was going to make it. It was too rotten. I couldn't do it. And I was scared to death of what's going to take place in the end time. And we're living in it right now, folks. We're living in the end time. If you don't think so, you're drastically wrong. But I learned a relationship. And I learned that He loved me. And that He wanted me to live for Him. It changed me. And you have to have that today. You got to fall in love with Him. You got to want to please Him. I love my wife. We're going on 35 years in November. And I'll tell you what, I do things for her because I dearly love my wife. I wouldn't know what to do without her. And I'll make her a cup of tea because I know she loves her tea. And I do different things to try to just please her all the time. And that's what I try to do with God all the time. Because I love Him. And I know He loves me. And when I mess up, He still loves me. I got what's coming to me, I'll take it. But I know He still loves me. You see, I used to, when I disciplined my boys, I'd let them have their time of crying. And it wouldn't be long before they'd come sitting on my lap. And I just disciplined them. And that's how it is with me and Jesus. Come on. Let me tell you something, folks. It's more important today than ever to love Jesus Christ, to want to please Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm encouraging you today, don't compromise what you stand for. Let me tell you something. There's things out there today right now. Our government and different people are asking us to compromise. Don't compromise. They don't care more about you or a man in the moon. Oh, got quiet on me. I don't care. Get quiet on me. I'm telling you, I'm your pastor. I'm trying to help you get to heaven. And there's people, if you don't know what's going on, you need to get in there and you need to start studying. You need to start searching because your people are being led. They're being compromised. And the enemy's behind every bit of it. Don't be led astray. I believe the vaccine, and some of you get mad at me. Oh, well, I believe the vaccine is a precursor to the mark of the beast. Come on, we better know what we're believing. Come on. There's going to be many people. The Bible says, talks about it doesn't seem what it really is. It doesn't appear to be what it really is. There's a lot of things going on right now. It's not what it really is. And I'm not up here preaching a lot of this stuff all the time, folks. But you come and ask me, I'll tell you what I believe. And it's probably different than you. But I know there's many in this church that believe what I believe. But don't be fooled. Do your research. Do your research. Understand. Because that's how did the devil start it in the garden? Deceit. And Bible says even the elect in the end time will be deceived. Even the elect. God wants us to stand up for what we believe, folks.